If you'd be so kind to turn to Psalm 6, we'll continue our study in Psalms. And this is a psalm I want to point out again to you. It has little words at the top of most of your Bibles. It'll say to the chief musician. So this tells us who David, who wrote this song. And some of your Bibles say it, some don't. A Psalm of David, because there's more than one writer, as we saw in our first lesson. And if you weren't here, you can either get it off the internet, you can get the iPod cast or the download. It tells us the chief musician is who's going to take it, and he's probably going to arrange the music and put it together. Tells us it's the Niganoth upon the Sheminith, and it tells us that it was actually a psalm of David. So this tells us the Sheminith was probably a male choir. So David envisioned that this would be vocal and probably a cappella, as opposed to having a lot of musical instruments backing him up as this was being sung. So this is a 10-verse psalm or a poem put to music that David wrote. And again, we see his attitude and we see his heart. And remember what Jesus said, from the lips proceed the abundance of the heart. We saw in our last psalms how David shared the fear that he had, the anger that he had. In Psalm 3, we saw the brokenhearted father who's crying out to God. His son Absalom is actually trying to kill him and overthrow him and get him off the throne. Psalm 5, we saw that beautiful psalm, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider the meditation of my heart, and hearken unto the words of my cry. And he's crying out to God in this psalm. You may want to start writing some psalms, and your own, just their prayers, they could be your prayers. Another way to pray to the Lord, if you haven't read my book, Fall in Love with Prayer, I do bring this out, that you can take the psalms and let these be prayers, that you learn how to pray through the psalms, you can repeat these words. As you get familiar with the psalms, you'll have favorite psalms, and you have psalms, you know, I'm going to turn to this psalm right now. I'm really depressed or sad, or I'm feeling lonely, rejected, and you'll know where to go. I feel excited, I'm thrilled, and you'll go with the ups and downs of the emotion of King David and the other psalm writers, and you'll learn how to pray, but to express yourself to God, that you can be really honest and open in your prayer life with the Lord. So probably a male choir is going to present this to all of Israel, and they'll be singing it all over the country as they do. So let's follow along as I read it to you. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, neither chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. This is one of the reasons the Lord loved this guy. He's not afraid to say that he's weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed. So he's got emotional struggles and physical struggles. For my bones are tired. My soul is also tired. But you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, and deliver my soul. Save me for your mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who shall give you thanks? I'm weary with my groaning, aches and pains now. Oh, you ever feel like that? All the night I make I my bed to swim. So he's got night sweats. He's sweating. I water my couch with my tears. So he's crying in pain and agony. A lot of physical and emotional stress going on in his life at this time. My eye is consumed because of grief. All he can behold is things that are sad to him. My eye is consumed because of grief. It waxes old because of all my enemies. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard my voice, the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplications. The Lord will receive my prayer. Look at all the positive things. The Lord has heard. The Lord has listened. He's heard, and he will receive. Let all my enemies be ashamed and troubled. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. So he's asking God to really deal with them. And again, I'll point out, as I did in our last message, he must have had a lot of enemies because he's always talking about them. So sometimes you feel like you got a few enemies. This guy had thousands of people trying to assassinate him or kill him. And his heart was the most broken, I think, with Absalom, his son, who turned against him and tried to kill him. But God allowed his son to be killed because of his vanity. He had real long hair. He's riding along being chased by Joab. His hair is blowing in the wind, gets caught and snagged on a tree. Comes off the tree, and his hair was so long, it was longer than yours. And he's hanging there, and Joab comes along, seeing him hanging there, and runs him through with a spear. So this song, I can really identify with many with you can, O Lord my God. He surrendered to him. Two different words we'll look at in the next couple of Psalms, Lord and God. Two different words, but making a very powerful statement about who's in control of your life. To thee do I put my trust. He says in chapter 7, verse 1, but in chapter 6, verse 1, he turns it around and says, don't rebuke me in your displeasure. Well, in verse 1 of chapter 7, you can just tell between the Psalms that his heart has matured and grown, and he trusts the Lord. So it's hard to trust the Lord when you're going through pain and struggle. It's hard to trust the Lord when things aren't going right. And it's hard to trust the Lord when things aren't at peace in your own home. So he's pouring out his heart, but by the time he gets to Psalm 7, I put my trust in you. So he's saying, don't deal with me in your anger, neither chasten me in your hot displeasure. Now, my prayer is, the Lord, don't hurt me. Because I fear the Lord. I probably don't fear him enough, but I fear him. And I know with all the death and suffering I've seen, that God could just in a moment just touch me and one of my lungs could collapse. If God's tired of me or gets fed up with me, at any moment my life could just change in an instant. I learned that very quickly 20-some years ago at the police department, how people are just walking down the street and all of a sudden they're shot. Or all of a sudden somebody turns on them or something falls off of a ceiling and hits them. Or life just changes so quickly. We all think, because we're strong and healthy, that it's always people in the news. But those people in the news are people just like you and me that were just, everything was normal. And the next minute that car spun out or it flipped over. And you just have to be sensitive like David. Oh, Lord, please, when you deal with me, don't deal out of anger or your hot displeasure. And God has every right to be angry with us. But that's not the God that we love. And that's not the God whose son died on the cross for you. He took all the wrath of God and all the anger of God. So, you know, don't hurt me, Lord. I deserve to be dealt with. I think we'd all be honest if we'd say that. And you don't want to be so comfortable that God can't touch you and deal with you. You don't want to hide from God. You want to be out in the open. Adam, where art thou? Garden of Eden. Adam sinned. He's no longer a spiritual man. He's a fleshly man like you and me. And that wasn't the angry voice of an arresting police officer. Where are you? That was probably the voice of a broken-hearted daddy. I met you here every day. You were always out in the open with me, but now I can't see. But do you really think that he couldn't see or know where he was? He knew where he was. I think God likes to ask you tonight and me, where are you? And where we think we are compared to where he sees we are, two different things. So you could be hiding in all this emotion and I'm right, she's wrong, they're wrong. You know, and God sees it for what it is. And if God's for you, who in the world can be against you? So you don't need to butt heads. Just relax and let the Lord be the Lord in your life. Oh, Lord, my God, rebuke me not in your anger, neither chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. And this is when God can work. Paul the Apostle teaches us in the Corinthian letters that it's in our weakness that God is strong. You've all been trained to be strong and pick yourself up, pull yourself up by the seat of your pants or by the bootstraps and all these stupid sayings. No, it's when we're weak that God can be strong. And when he's honest like this, God is going to be strong for him. But he's down and out. He's got these sweats at night. He's shaking. His emotions are sore vexed, as it says in the King James. He's emotionally tired and exhausted, physically worn out. And he doesn't know if God's there to help him. So it's very important we realize this, and I think you can identify with it. We're weak people, and we need to have this same kind of prayer. Lord, don't hurt me. Please deal with me. And I do have, with my relationship with the Lord, times, especially at night when I go for my evening walk, and I'm looking up at those stars, I get scared to death. Fortunately, my dog is a big barker, and if somebody came out of the dark, they'd have to get through the bark first, but and one night I let her off her leash and we were walking by these bushes and I was talking to the Lord. And I was saying something like this, Lord, I just feel like you don't love me anymore, you don't care, and don't deal with me if you're mad at me. Please give me time to see why you seem so far from me. And all of a sudden the bushes started making noise and this man jumped out and I turned around in a karate stance and I screamed so loudly and it was my dog. She was back in the bushes, and I forgot that she was even around. And you know, the Lord, he could go, boo, and we'd fall over backwards if you wanted to. He'd go, like that, and you wouldn't even make it out of your seat. And so this is a prayer. Don't hurt me. And I also always pray, don't hurt my family. If I am such a knucklehead or I'm so hard-hearted to get my attention, you got to touch Sandy or one of my children or people I love, please don't. Don't hurt somebody to get my attention. Just get my attention. And we're weak people. But when we have big egos like mine, or you're proud or you're arrogant or self-centered and you're consumed with self, sometimes he has to knock some chips off of us and round us off a little bit. So David teaches us a lot. I'll leave that for yourself to deal with the Lord and you on that. But I think the key is, I am weak, O Lord. Heal me. My bones are really tired. So God have mercy. I'm so frail is basically what he's saying. And that's pretty honest of him. Verses 2 through 4, look how tired he is and emotionally drained he is and physically is. And some of you have really tedious jobs. I know that my job assignment from the Lord is an easy job, but if I want to really help him do what others aren't doing, I know it gets really tiresome and tedious at times. And look how tired and emotionally we see in the scriptures here from him that he says, have mercy on me, return, O Lord. So it sounds like he's departed from him, but the Lord doesn't leave us or forsake us, right? So who's left? Probably David has left him. But he seems like he's distant out there. Have you ever felt like that? God, where are you? I can't see you. Return to me, please. So he's feeling a little bit removed. Lord, have mercy on me. Deliver my soul. Oh, save me for your mercy's sake. So don't save me for my sake or because I'm afraid or I'm worried. You learn from reading David, he always puts everything back on to God. And that makes you a strong Christian woman or a strong Christian man. For your mercy's sake, according to thy word, he always says. So if you pray or you talk to God according to his word, you're going to have a great relationship. It's not that God forgets his word. It does two things. It reminds you to memorize scripture, but it reminds you when you quote the scripture of how strong and powerful God is. And I think you learn that very clearly from Jesus too. Not my will be done, but your will be done. So Jesus knew the will of the Lord, but if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. And so when you quote the scriptures, or you remind God of his mercies, or his righteousness, because you're unrighteous, Lord, let your righteousness reign in my life, you are reminding yourself about the relationship with God. He knows who he is, but I think it's like an echo coming back to you. You get to be double blessed. So I encourage you, as you read the Psalms, let some of them be your prayers, or adapt them to your own words about how you talk to God. It's a wonderful thing. These Psalms are even in here. There isn't a book like it anywhere in the world that has something so beautiful in it. Now, I like verse 5 because it talks truth to us, but look what he's talking about, death. For in death there's no remembrance of you. Now, that's interesting that he'd say that, because we know that we're eternal beings. Now, I wonder if what he's saying here goes along with what Jesus is saying, in a sense that he said, for those that reject him and die without a Savior in their heart, and I'm sure that we've all had a family member or a dear friend or a high school buddy or something that died and you know that they didn't go to heaven. And Jesus said about that, it'll be outer darkness, wailing, weeping, and gnashing of teeth. So that's the sign of insanity, the grinding of the teeth, but the groaning and the screaming. So we know it's outer darkness, that you wouldn't see anybody, but you would probably hear the other people, and there's no remembrance of you. So I wonder if hell, you think that you could be really cool and just going to hell and party with your friends. I wonder if hell is that maybe you will have that last remembrance of God in the judgment seat. You would know that it was a loving God that you rejected, not a mean God that cursed you. So you would realize, whoa, look what I gave up. I don't know that you would see other people in their new bodies and realize, whoa, I could have been like that. But you rejected him. So at this point, when you are out of my presence, the Lord condemned a person and said, you've judged yourself. If from that instant on, there is nothing going on except you consumed with you, and that brings the wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth. For eternity, eternity, not for an hour, 10 days, you're stuck with yourself. That's kind of scary. So I wonder when he says there's no remembrance of you in death, because there isn't annihilation or soul sleep, as maybe the Jehovah Witnesses or some sects would teach. You are consciously aware, either in the presence of the Lord or out of the presence of the Lord. So it's something to think about. If they say there's no remembrance of you, here's something really wonderful about the Psalms that maybe you've already clicked on before I say the sentence. Knowing that there's a God, you always have hope. So you always know there's going to be a better day or a brighter morning, or that there's going to be a future for you. You know that if you live to be 132 years old, you're going to be an old chick. You know that if you live to be 70 or 50 or 40 or 30 and you die young at 20, you know that there's something out there for you. But when you die and there is no God in your life while you're alive, there's nothing to know except for self, and that could be your curse and that could be your hell. And if you think it's rough living with yourself and you cover it up because you take pills or smoke something or drink something, imagine that you'd have nothing. You have to face yourself. So I think it's cool that David says, don't be angry when you deal with me. Or like Tom's prayer, don't hurt me or don't hurt my family. Just talk to me, please, in your love. So look how tired he is. He's worn out physically. And then in verse 5, for in death there's no remembrance. In the grave, who shall give you thanks? I'm weary with my groaning all night. I cry on my bed. I'm swimming in my bed, in a sense. I don't know that he had a water bed in those days, but he's, you know, he's sweating. His body's worn out. My eye is consumed because of grief. So we know emotionally, he's just consumed in his thought patterns about what's going wrong around him. Waxes old because of all my enemies. And then he gets some strength here because he says, depart from me, all you workers. He's tired of it. For the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. So he could be just putting a curse out in his own bedroom to any demons that are around. Get away from me. Or he's just verbally saying, like maybe a lawyer or a minister practicing the sermon or their defense before the judge, they're going over rehearsing, that I'm getting out of this sick bed and I'm going out there and I'm going to sit on the throne and I'm going to judge the wicked and they're getting out of this country. That's as easy as it's going to be. The Lord has heard my supplication, so now it's positive. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and troubled. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. So let judgment come quickly on them. Now, some people believe that this is a psalm to do with his particular sin with Bathsheba. That he committed this sexual adultery affair with this beautiful woman, and he wrote this. He realized that he's being judged by God. Nathan, the prophet, came into him and said, thou art the man, and God is going to judge you. And he said, yes, I have sinned. And some believe that this is the psalm that he started writing. There are others, but specifically this emotion. Because, you know, in Corinthians, again, referring to St. Paul, he said that sexual sin is the only sin that you sin against yourself, basically. And he said, know you not, for you men, that if you link up with a harlot, you're linking the harlot with Jesus Christ. Know you not that your body is a temple of the living God? Otherwise, for a Christian person to have sex, you're forcing Jesus Christ to link up because he's in you. So that's the filth of it right there. So he's looking inside himself and he's saying, oh, what a wretched, stupid guy I am. Oh, the enemy has so trapped me with my pride. And so he's pouring out his soul to the Lord. And so if it is one of the Psalms concerning his sexual immorality and failure, he tells us something about sexual sin. It brings sickness, grief, humiliation, shame, tears, reproach by his enemies, but they're all dealt with in repentance. So this is considered the first of what is called the penitential Psalms. There are a bunch of Psalms in this 150 that he wrote that were penitent or asking forgiveness for sin. And it's just so powerful that he would write so many and be so honest before people, like having an open journal, that you just get, okay, I need to confess my sin too. And God will deal with you. And God will bless you. In Psalm 7, we have a Shiganon of David. And Shiganon of David literally means in the Hebrew language, wild and mournful melody. Country Western beat, folks. No, I don't know what it is. Wild and mournful melody. So in his mind, as he's writing, his emotions are coming out. So this has a little more beat to it. But it also says something interesting at the top of your Bible. Now remember, these are not anointed scriptures that I'm pointing out in your Bible. These are scholars saying what they found on the parchments that David actually wrote in his notes. They say that Lennon and McCartney did some of their best writing in taverns or bars or pubs rather, or in restaurants where they wrote on napkins and came up with some of their best hits were just scribbling. Well, David wrote down on the side of his papers what he heard and who he thought should perform it and how it should be put to music. And so that's what these are. These are scholars saying this is what we found, this on David's notes. Shiganath of David, a wild and mournful melody that he sang unto the Lord, so it's his own personal song. So some of you should open up and sing your own personal song to the Lord and bless the Lord through it. And this was, notice what it's about. So it gives you a little bit of a commentary. And you'll learn that the Bible, if you're new to the Bible speaks for itself quite well. And you can learn the Bible by reading the Bible because it interprets itself if you have spiritual eyes and ears. And this says it's concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite. Now we know there's Cush Honda and Cush Acura and Cush Motors out in, but this isn't the same Cush. This, the Cush family, who is a Jewish family, could very easily be related here, but this is a person. Now, who's Cush? Some Bible scholars believe that Cush may have been one of Saul's officers, one of his leading officers who was in pursuit of King David, trying to capture and kill David. If you read Psalm 54 sometime, you'll realize that this very likely, this psalm and this man Cush, could be who David's writing Psalm 54 and giving us more of the troubled period in his life when he was a younger man and Saul was trying to kill him. So we know a little bit about the musical beat and the melody and the background and the purpose of writing this. And I wanted to read that to you. O Lord, my God. So again, the two titles, O Lord and then my God. In thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. Now, it is cool to cry out, save me. But don't you think it's cooler to say, and deliver me? Otherwise, we would be saved, but still sitting in the same muck we were in before we're saved. So not only does he save us, he moves us on to higher ground. So some of you are stuck back where you've always been, but you know you're saved, but there's no growth. You've got to cry out, deliver me, O Lord. I don't want this ball and chain around my ankle. I don't want this backpack full of rocks on my back. Save me and deliver me. So just let the deliverance take place in your life that you can move on. Lest he tear my soul like a lion. Now that's really graphic. Rending it, ripping it in shreds and pieces while there is no one to deliver. So God, you've got to get me away from the enemy. The enemy is a worthy enemy. He is powerful. He is no match for any one of us. Humans just don't have all that he has. And he sees what's going on. We don't have the big picture. And I remember one time I asked a general in a meeting I was in, and I asked him about UFOs. And he was a very high-ranking person in that line of work, and we were walking when nobody else was around. I said, so General, could you tell me anything about UFOs? He said, I'll tell you all you want to know. Would you really? Yes, sir, I'll tell you all you want to know, but when I'm finished, I'll have to kill you. And I looked at him and said, you're joking, aren't you? I said, I'd have to kill you. I said, but you're a Christian. I'd have to kill you. Okay, I'll never want to hear anything about you. So then I was with an FBI director one time, just not even too long ago, a few weeks ago, and I said, hey, sir, are there really X-Files? And he turned in a room full of people, and he looked at me and said, well, Mike, if I tell you, I'll have to kill you. I said, don't want to ask. I've been here before with the general, and you've got more clout than this general. Well, you look at this, and he says, I put my trust in you. I want you to save me and deliver me. I need to move on. Well, the devil's a powerful dude. And he would like to say, okay, you got saved. You raised your hand. You went forward. You're reading the Bible. You've confessed your sin. But you're not going to move on. Well, God wants you to move on. Oh, Lord, my God, if I have done this, if there be any iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with him, yes. So now he's looking at his heart, and it shows that he's moving on. And you may want to do this when we close with prayer. You want to just, as I'm speaking, the Holy Spirit is going to start revealing to some of you people that you have wronged unrighteously. They did not deserve the treatment you gave them at all. And you have mistreated them. You have overcharged them. You have somehow stumbled or hurt someone else, and you know it, and they didn't deserve the treatment you gave them. And you need to ask his forgiveness. And if you're really a godly person, you may want to pick yourself up by the bootstraps. No, you may want to just ask the Lord to give you the grace to maybe call that person or send them an email and say, would you please forgive me? I hurt you and I know I hurt you and I'm sorry. You did not deserve. Have delivered him that may cause is my enemy. So let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yes, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay my honor in the dust. Selah. Now again, the word Selah is a musical term. It means pause. It's the rest in a musical stanza. Rest. Don't play any beats here. Rest. And it also means meditate on these things. Now if you stop and you meditate on these things, this guy is really being gutsy. And there are times in my life where I'll say, Lord, I want you to show me more. And then he starts showing me stuff. But to show it to me, I really get dealt with through people. And then I start saying, well, that's pretty petty. Man, Lord, why would that person, that's really a knife in the back. And then I hear a little voice say, well, you wanted me to show you more. And the only way I can show it to you is to get your flesh dead. And so he uses people. Then I like these walks. Sometimes I'll look up and I'll see Orion. And I'll see Betelgeuse up there. Betelgeuse is that pulsating star in the left shoulder, that bright red one in the sky. And at its smallest diameter, the gases are 270 million miles. The planet is 270 million miles in diameter. Now, it's 93 million miles to our sun from planet Earth. So it would be just the size of this star, at its smallest size, would be three times the distance from here to the sun. But it's a gas pulsating star, so it expands. It's like a heartbeat. Boom, boom. Maybe every billion years or something, but it's in and out. It's 400 million miles around when it's at its largest diameter. So now you're talking about, four times bigger from the distance from the sun to our planet? That's huge. I mean, that's enormous. And I looked up one night not too long ago and I said, Lord, you're just scaring me. You're too big for me. I don't want to know anything. I'm just happy. I don't want to know anything about anybody. I don't want to know anybody's problems ever again. I don't want to have the bigger picture about the end of the world. I don't want to know the people I know. I'm tired. With sorrow comes much knowledge. Just let me just be an old man and relax on Maui with Sandy, you know. Just let us not even, we could care less. Just give us our $546 a month from Social Security and that's it. We're set up. And then, you know, 6 months will go by and I'll be really the smart aleck. Lord, show me what the whole world is about. I want to know all the conspiracies. I want to know all the things. Are there UFOs? Would you tell me, Lord? Are there aliens? Then all of a sudden, he starts revealing, oh, don't show me anything else. But this guy's really honest. He opens his heart up and says, show me everything about myself. Now, there is a psalm we're going to see that for 36 years has blown my mind. David says, allow me not to look into things that are above me. And when I was a baby Christian reading that, 6 months old in the Lord maybe, I thought, what? King David, this powerful, rich guy, mighty warrior? Everybody feared him. There were things going on that were above him that he didn't want to stick his nose in. Wow, and how often we think we should have our nose stuck into everything. You know, you put it into a beehive and Winnie the Pooh's not going to be there to get you out. You're going to have a problem. So, there are times that you just have to say, Lord, I don't want to know about that. You don't have to kill me. You don't need to deal mean with me. I'm just backing away. I wasn't here. I didn't ask. Because there are some things you just don't want to know. And I think it's wonderful that he says, if there's ever anybody, and all of us in this room right now and listening on the radio or the CD or watching on the web, all of us know there are people that we have done something to that they really didn't deserve the way we treated them. This is really gutsy of him. But go back to that Psalm 6. Don't deal with me in your hot displeasure or if you're angry. You see, if you know that key, then you know, okay, God, deal with me. And though it's going to hurt, you know it's love. It'd be different to know your dad disciplined you out of anger as opposed to, I'm doing this because I love you. Two different ways to look at life. And some of you are afraid to be a Christian man or a Christian woman because you will have to die to yourself. And that is so scary to die to ourselves. We've all been with ourselves ever since the beginning. And there's nobody better than ourselves. And we love ourselves and we pamper ourselves and we shampoo ourselves. And, you know, we just like ourselves. We are ourselves. Can't get around it. Ourself is ourself. So to be selfless, it's scary. But we can see that this man is being humbled and he's being selfless. As long as you don't hurt me, you can do whatever you want, Lord. And it's going to be painful. But he says, let's start here. If by chance I'm going to give you the freedom to deal with me by letting my enemies just pound me to the ground. Just to the ground. You don't know what God's going to bring your way. But whatever it is, all things work together for good for those that love the Lord, that are called according to His will and purpose. So when you surrender your life and you're willing to be like David and say, if I have and I haven't repented of this and won't, then you have the right to unleash my very enemies against me. That's a sign of a spiritual man, and this is one of the reasons he's called a man after God's heart, because he knows that God will always deal in love. I'll be the first to tell you that it's not always painless when God deals with you. It hurts. And sometimes you see your sin and you feel like a complete fool because you know other people have seen it for a long time. And then you realize, what a jerk I am. Yeah, but that's okay. They love you. Oh, okay, that really helps. So there's great lessons. There's, let the enemy persecute my soul. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up because of the rage of my enemies. Awake for me to the judgment that has commanded. So shall the congregation of the people compass you about. For their sakes, therefore, return back on high. Return down high. Now, this is another reason God loved him. He loved the people. I love you people. I don't know all you people. I love all the people on Sunday morning. I love all the thousands of people that come and go off the campus and that write us from around the country. I really honestly love the people when I get to speak somewhere, even though I don't get to know them. Because I don't see myself as a speaker. I'm not an entertainer. I'm a wretched human being that was saved by God's grace. And if I can't talk to you from my heart, you're just getting a good, talented speaker that has a gift. But there has to be some love in it. And I think this is wonderful that you see David's heart for the congregation's sake. That's wonderful. I know a lot of shepherds, pastors, ministers that could care less about the congregation. I mean, that's their job. It's their vocation. But to love you, they haven't got time for you or your problems. So I think this shows you his heart for their sakes. Whenever a minister sees the body of Christ and for their sakes and their hurt, God's going to use that person for the love of God. And you shall, and so shall the congregation compass you about. The Lord shall judge the people, and then he says, judge me. That's a scary one because he's the leader. But you can never really truly be a leader unless you experience what the people experience, because Jesus set that precedence. Jesus had to go through everything that you have ever gone through so that he could truly be your Savior and love you. He knows what it's like to lose your mommy or your daddy, your little brother, your sister, your wife, your husband, your boyfriend, or like this family in Orange County, to just be so disrupted with such a sad thing. And now the guilt of the brother. If I'd only, you know, and you can't do the ifs. But I think it's just wonderful to know that he'd say, judge me. Now that's another thing that's kind of scary for you to say, judge me, God. Because he will. In fact, I think he'll judge you without you even asking him to judge you. But I think it shows you a heart. Judge me. Because if you really want to know God, you have to be honest with yourself and honest with God. And when God starts judging, it might be 5 years from now, but you'll be a different woman or a different man. And nobody else will know. There are things that nobody knows that I can see God changing me. And I know it's just things that God is changing me because I've known since I was a little boy. And it's just maybe one little word or a little bit of a tweak over here or an attitude. And how I struggle when I see, oh gosh, why couldn't I be better in this area? Why can't I please that person? And then I realize, you know, it's between the Lord and you. And so if you want him to work on you, you've got to just really open up and he'll always deal with you out of love. Doesn't mean he's going to be pounding you and disciplining you all the time. But it does mean that you've given him access. And since he has that access, he's going to make you a really godly man or woman. And if you really want to be godly, he says, draw nigh to the Lord and he will draw nigh to you. But how if no man, the Bible says God dwells in a light that is unapproachable by man. How in the world can this flesh be changed? Now it has to be our spirit. But how can our spirit get the benefits of being a godly man or a woman unless we come close to him, draw near? Okay, but my flesh can't draw near because he's in a light. So what's going to draw near? My soul, my spirit, they're eternal. And as I get closer, boy, the flesh is going to hurt. Yikes! I can't draw near. He's too holy. So would you take this out of my life, please, God? I'm so ashamed. I'm so humiliated. And it could just be one little thing that you complained at the thermostats at 71 and you wanted it at 69. you know, you're 67 or whatever your temperature is, you know, that just a stupid thing. He could just dwell on that for a month with you until you just say, let it be on automatic and whatever it wants to do, let it go. I don't need to control the thermostat. God will bless you. Okay, judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness. Well, if he does according to his own righteousness, it's not going to be very well. And according to my integrity. Now, there's a great word. That's in your leadership training, those of you that just finished. Integrity is a big word with me. I love it that it's there. With the integrity that is in me. Okay, we always have more room for more integrity. And how you get the integrity is to pass the test. So, more tests come to you. And it could be, are you going to... Well, for instance, I was out with the cops one night. And I told this cop, I said, you know, you should report this to your sergeant. Oh, I don't know, I'm just a rookie. No, tell your sergeant. But I can't tell you what to do. I've been around 10, 12 years at this time. You've been around for a year. You know, and let me just tell you a story. So we're driving along, and he says, tell me the story. And I said, well, there's about Jesus. That's okay, tell me. I said, okay, well, Jesus was walking down the road one day, and a soldier came that was a centurion. He had 100 men under him. And he said, Jesus, my servant is homesick. And if you just say the word, I'm a man of like authority, just like you. I say to one man, go over here and do this. Another one, you come over here and help me with this. And they follow my words. I'm a man of like authority, just like you. And Jesus said, then I'll go to your house and I will heal that man. And he said, no, just say the word. I believe he'll be healed. And so Jesus said, go your way, your servant's healed. Before he got home, he saw one of his servants come to him and says, Master, Master, your servant has been healed. And he said, what time did that happen? And he said, oh, about an hour and a half ago. And he said, well, that's the same time that Jesus said the word. He was healed. I said, the point of that story is that if you believe, the word of the Lord can do about anything. But here's for our situation that just happened in this alleyway here. It could go either way. Only you and I know, and the people that were involved, we know. But you see, the centurion had lieutenants and sergeants, and he had squad leaders, and he had privates and corporals, and he had recruits under him. But don't forget this. The centurion had a guy above him who had a guy above him that reported to the governor who reported to Caesar, chain of command. So you tell your sergeant what we just went through right now, and it's your off your back and your shoulders, and it's the sergeant's problem. And the sergeant wants to respond to it and do something, it's in his court now, he has the authority. But if he rejects and says, no big deal, I'm not going to take care of that person, that's no problem, let's just forget this whole deal. No problem, you gave it to a higher authority. Now, if the sergeant says, you know, this is pretty serious that this rookie brought me, and the chaplain was there, and so I know there's a good ethical input to the rookie, so, you know, it's a little political though, I'm going to tell the lieutenant. So now if the lieutenant says, I'll handle this one, or he says, you know, this is a little touchy, I better go in and talk to the captain. The captain says, you know what, I don't want to ruin my career on this one. I'm going to tell the assistant chief. Assistant chief says, well, yeah, it's come all the way up to me now. I've got to do something. Hey, chief, I need to talk to you. So the higher it goes, and the chief says, oh, my goodness, and he calls his wife and asks her what to do. So we go over to Qualcomm Stadium, 12:30 or whatever it was, getting off the 12-hour shift, and sergeant, he pulls up next to him, and he's signing all the arrest sheets and everything. He's handing them out the car window, and I just held my head down and looked the other way and says, are you going to tell him? And he's signing. He says, oh, I can't. I'm too scared. And I said, okay, don't forget Jesus. He said, I know. I understand. He said, I'll leave it to you. Do you want me to get out of the car? And he says, no, you got to stay here. And I said, I'll get out and walk away. No, just stay right here. The sergeant, well, the kid's got his head bowed, leans past so he can see me, and he says, so, officer, anything unusual happen on your beat tonight? And he goes like this to me, you know, the big wink. And I said, I'm getting out of the car. And he said, no, stay. I said, well, sir, we had this situation, and the chaplain sort of intervened and helped the problem get away a little bit, and I made an error of judgment, and and then this guy, and then he left, and then we, and said, wow, really? Now, he knew. He's the sergeant in charge of the squad. But he also heard the radio. See, there's a radio in police cars, and you're calling, hey, we got blah, 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 blah. Well, everybody's wondering, what's going on over there? Is the chaplain tickling this guy, or what's the deal now? So I just thought, this is really cool. He said, what about the gum? Don't forget what I told you about the gum. He said, yes, sir, I remember. So, man, I was ready for it. I had hair as big as Jimmy's that night. I was just so excited, my hair started growing. So I said to him on the way back to the locker, I said, hey, what did he mean, the gum? He said, well, last Tuesday in our lineup, the sergeant says, you guys, there's a call. You and your partner respond to the call. You're a rookie. Partner's been around for 15, 20 years. You go into the 7-Eleven, there's been a robbery. Partner says, you go interview the girl behind the counter and get all the data. I'm just going to walk around. I'm going to see if there's any evidence or anything. So you're standing there in your interview, and you look down the aisle, and there's the partner, and he sticks a pack of gum in his pocket. Do you say anything? That's just a pack of gum. But the following day, you get called out to downtown San Diego to Horton Plaza, and there's been a robbery at a jewelry store. So your partner says, go over and talk to that manager there and get a description of all the people. And you're standing there. You look down the aisle, and the guy's taking a Rolex watch and sticking it in his pocket. So when do you start standing up for what's morally right and ethically right in your position of authority? If you let the gum go, now you're stuck with the watch. But if you let the watch go, what's going to be the next time until you get entrapped and you can never tell anybody what's going on and you're going to be in trouble? So it's that chain of command. It's going up the ladder, and that's what David's doing here. I may be the king, but I open myself up. I want to be transparent. You just deal with me, God. You judge me. You just clean me out. Just don't do it in anger or displeasure, please. Don't hurt me or don't hurt my family. Deal with me. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end and establish the just, for the righteousness of God tries the hearts and reins. Sort of like riding a horse, he's pulling them. I love this. My defense is of God, which saves the upright in heart. Wow, that's, say it out loud with me, would you? My defense is of God, which saves the upright in heart. And then the next part, God judges the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day. You know, this is some great encouragement filled with truth. It's found right here. God should always be our defense. Always. Let God defend you. You don't need to say, yeah, but I did this, and you don't know that. No, let God defend you. You don't need to use your own defense. Let him defend you. He knows how to turn the heart of a king or a judge. Let him defend you. So David gets to a place where he's so surrendered, that no matter what goes on, you control my life. I can't breathe without you. Then if this just happened, you allowed it to happen. It's just some place you grow into, and David's showing us how to do it. God judges the righteous. He's angry at the wicked. You know what? If God judges us, we don't need to worry about what man's thinking or judging, because God is our judge. Now, another thing here that's important for us to know is that we forget sometimes all the wickedness going on, that God is going to judge it. David's got a lot of good here to say, you know what, God, you just deal with me, you defend me, I'm going to let this be inside of my heart, my life is going to be to love you and to love people and to spread your gospel, and then you just protect me. In verse 12 through 17, if he turns not, he will whet his sword, he has bent his bow and made it ready, he has also prepared for him the instruments of death. He's ordained his arrows against the persecutors. Behold, he travails with iniquity and has conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. He made a pit. He digged it. He's fallen into the ditch himself, which he made. And that's what happens with wicked people. They're going to be taking their own snare. His mischief shall return upon his own head. His violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. O Lord, O God, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Who has set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes, would you underline that? Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings have you ordained strength because of your enemies, that you might still the enemy and the avenger. Now here I go. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, you put all this out there. What is man that you are even mindful of him? And the son of man, the children of Adam, that you'd even visit them. So here's a guy that's saying, go inside and carve the filth out of my heart. Judge me, but don't hurt me, please. And if I've hurt anybody and I haven't cleaned it up with them, then I give you the right to let my enemies actually pound me to a pulp if necessary. What is man that you even think of him? Now, some of us might say, well, of course you'd think of me. David is a billionaire. He's richer than Gates and everybody put together. He had everything the world had to offer. But why do you think about human beings? Why do you even care about the human race, God? Now think of this. Why are you mindful of man when I consider the heavens? What is man that you're mindful of him and the Son of Man? For you have made him a little lower than the angels. So we are really in a class a notch below the angels. You've made him a little lower, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. So you've done something special with the human race. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. That's our responsibility. We're over everything. But we've given up our authority over everything to a very liberal agenda in many places, and even an ultra-conservative agenda, politically speaking. But we've been given the responsibility to take care of this planet. We are like gardeners. That's what we're tending, God's beautiful planet. You've made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory. You've made him have dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all the sheep, oxen, yes, the beasts of the field. Not only the domesticated animals, but all the wild animals. And the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatever passes through the paths of the sea. Would you read verse 9 out loud together? O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Now, before we go home, I want you to realize this. He starts out with the saying, he ends with the same saying. It's like two bookends. I have two Chinese bookends that come from about 1900 or the 1800s that my grandmother left me. And she had them for her little library. And she prayed for China and had never seen a Chinese person before in her life. And she lived in a little prairie house and was a school teacher in a one-room schoolhouse. A single mom whose husband died when she was 24 years old and he was 26, with three children and no money. She loved Jesus. And one of the first things I got after I did her funeral service, the very first service I ever did as a minister, and I got those and I looked at those and I realized there were Chinese symbols about Jesus, about God. So God has handed this side a bookend, and he's handed this side a bookend, and he's given you the meat of the subject, all right? So he starts out, O Lord, my Lord, very important. It's two words, O Yahweh, our Adon, or our Lord. And it's Adonai in the Greek language, the New Testament. It's the one you serve. But he starts out, my Creator, O God, our Creator, our Master. You're the boss, but you are the one and only Creator. So these two exclamations are telling you something pretty important in the middle. And it's not the heavens, and it's not the creation of man. It's because the heavens and the creation of man all are here to point glory back to him. And to the heavens, we're given to show his glory to the people, this race, human race, that they would till his earth and multiply and subdue it and love one another and bring glory to the whole universe of God's name by simply obeying him. So you are at the end of the world, the end of the age, and everything is in disarray. The marriage, the family, sex, everything is polluted. Education, politics, you name it. And it shows you how close we are to the return, because Satan thinks he has finally just marred everything on this globe. And this man cries out, O Yahweh Creator, our Master, the one we serve. He's down on his face. The heavens and the earth. What's important in this psalm is the beginning and ending exclamation. The book ends. Man, the stars, the heavens, the creatures. Heaven and earth, cows, the field, domesticated, or the ones that swim or fly. They are not the focus of this psalm. God's the focus of this psalm. And all of this from his creation points to him, this term, how excellent is your name. This guy is the guy that just told you, I'll open up my heart. You can carve it out if you have to, God. I want all the filth out. I want transparency. I want to be a godly person. Let me back up a little bit here, Lord. If there's anybody that I have mistreated and they didn't deserve it, meaning there were people as a king or as a man he could fight or punch or wrestle with or whatever because they deserved it. But if anybody I've abused them and it's not right, then even my enemies can take me. And then you back up and you see, oh Lord, judge me. Whoa, back up even further. Then he says, oh Lord, my heart, I'm so sick. My bones are aching. I'm swimming in the sweat and the tears that are in my bed. My soul is so distressed. I'm so filled with grief. Oh God, please don't hurt me. God, you must be a long ways away from me right now. I don't know why, but return for your congregation's sake. Because he's the shepherd or the pastor of the congregation of Israel. Smite the shepherd and the sheep scatter. For your congregation's sake, deal with me according to your mercy. Not according to my good works or my credentials or my title or because I'm the king. No, according to your mercies. I put it all on you, God. If you're not merciful to me, I'm nuked right now. So let's stop and think of this. He expands your mind in this little Psalm 8, as the complete biblical library says on Psalms, the main thought of this psalm is the superiority of the revelation in man's nature and his place to that in the vault of heaven. Above all the animals and everything else, God has made you superior, but he's the focus. And that out of all the heavens, he's given it to you to possess and to rule with him. Let's stand in reverence. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name. When we consider the heavens, your handiwork of your fingers, just doing some artistic work, we consider little babies, the human race. We're in awe. And we can understand a little more clearly why abortions are around, why murder and rape is around. Why crime is around, because Satan wants to destroy this, what you call human life that's so precious to you. He wants to mar it. God, may you touch all of our hearts that we would be honest with you and that we would seek your forgiveness. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, there are some of you that need to take a step and come to the front of this stage right now. You know who you are and that God has been speaking to you the last 45 minutes. I want you to take a step publicly. And you just come. And by taking that step, it's going to release a lot in your life. You need to let go of yourself. You need to confess to God that you have wronged him and others. And he's going to heal you. So come right now. You come right now. You know who you are. And you know you need to humble yourself, and this is humiliating for you to be seen in public. And he's going to take your life, and he's going to bless your life. And you need to just give it all to him right now, not try to control the thermostat any longer. Let him be God. If he can manage all that universe out there, and he can create human life in the womb that could be birthed in his image, he can take care of you. And you need your hearts to be touched with his peace and his love right now as we worship before the Lord. Just come and we'll pray with you. There's more of you. There's many more of you. It's not time to be playing any hypocritical games and hiding. He sees where you are. He's calling you just like he did Adam. And your fig leaves are not a good enough camouflage for him. You need to surrender to him. You just come right now. This is going to be a profound moment for you. You're going to receive a lot of power. You're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You're going to get on solid footing, and you're going to be a blessed person. Just surrender. You may not have another chance. Another day might not dawn for you. And he has called you. This is very important and very serious. He's not going to deal in his anger or his hot displeasure. He's speaking in his love to you. And you need to surrender. You don't need to go another 30 minutes or another 60 minutes. Of being in charge or in control or hiding or hurting other people, let alone yourself. It all stops right here, right now.